Daniel is a cousin for these two that we've been celebrating, and I thought it would be really great. It's a family occasion that we just hear a little bit. But Daniel, tell us, how did you become a Christian?
Yeah, well, firstly, before I begin, I just want to thank my uncle Jamal for inviting me to come along to share my testimony, and thank you as well, because it's a privilege to be here. I know so many people have travelled from outside of Bedford to be here and outside of the faith as well. And I'll just start off with where I began before I even accepted Jesus, because I believe that what's happening right there and everything in every way the Lord's using me is not just for one man, it's for every single person, and he can use any one of us. Literally 13 months ago I was in the world and I was drinking, clubbing, getting in trouble with the police, getting arrested, twisted things. And then what happened was we were in a night out, me and some guys, and we got into a fight on a night out, and we ended up getting into a scuffle with some lads. And anyway, cut a long story short, we got arrested after the fight and we got charged with something quite heavy, and we could have went to prison for about 6 years. And what happened was they put us on bail for 6 months. And in that 6 months, I got myself to university. I got myself to university in that 6 months, just with willpower. I just swept it under the carpet and, you know, I got myself to university. I got myself to university, and when I got there, it was even more clubbing, even more partying, met a whole load of more friends and everything. And then I started to receive letters to come to Crown Court. And this is where I knew, you know, it really hit home, and I knew that it's serious now. I started to receive letters to come to Crown Court, and I just knew that, you know, I could lose my friends, my family. This little buzz with nightclubs and everything can just go. I can lose everything. So one of my friends in my university halls, I still remember this pastor as well, in my university halls, it was in the kitchen. I was scared, and one of my friends said to me, "Daniel, would you like to get out of this mess?" And I was like, "Yeah, of course." And he goes, "I know someone who can get you out." And I said, "Who?" And he said, "Jesus." But at that point, I thought he was taking the mick. You know, I laughed at him and I thought, you know, what are we talking about? Like, I'm being serious here. And then he told me something that I've never, ever heard about Christianity in my whole life. He told me that, "Daniel, this thing is not about the clothes you wear. This thing is not about you coming into a building. What this thing is about is you having a relationship with the Creator. This is about the Creator knowing your heart and you having a one-to-one with him." And then it really touched me at that point, because I thought, you know, I looked outside, I just thought the creation, everything that's there, he wants a relationship with me. He wants to know me. And it hit me at that point. And it's from there I started to build a relationship up with him. And I just want to make one thing clear. It did not start in a church. It started in my bedroom, in a one-to-one relationship with him. So that started building up slowly and slowly. And I ended up going to a conference in London. It was a Reinhard Bonnke's School of Evangelism, and we went there. It was a 1 week school. We went there and I just fell in love with the gospel even more. And I just want to emphasize on the fact that it's a relationship. And I come to the realization that every other faith is about what you do. Every other faith is about what a man can do for God, but Christianity is about what God has done for us. Amen. Every other faith is what you do. But Christianity is what's been done. Like Pastor was saying, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that if we believe in him, we shall not perish and have eternal life. And one bit of scripture is one of my favourite scriptures. It's in John as well. It says, "Jesus is the way, the truth and the life. No one gets to the Father except through him." Now notice, it doesn't say no one gets to heaven except through him. We know Jesus is the only way to heaven. We know that, but it doesn't say that. It says no one gets to the Father. So what this showed me is that this is about a father-son, a father to a daughter, reconciliation, relationship, one-to-one. That came alive to me, and from there, all my addictions fell off in the space of a month. It was supernatural. You know, my friends who I used to go clubbing with are gobsmacked, and some of them have even come to know Jesus, and now they're walking like me as well. And I just want to say in front of all you people that with me having this relationship with the Creator, not just knowing about God, but knowing God personally, has led me to be so complete, where I'm so happy. I've never been this happy in the 21 years of my life. And it's all from the love of God. It's the love of God that compels me. And this is for every single one of us. And that's how it began a year ago. And what's happening now is, we're literally just going out and just sharing this love that I've received. I need to share this thing. Because you know what, if, for example, if we find the cure for cancer, if we don't share it, would be very selfish. And I've found something that is the cure for death, something that is the cure for addictions and every negative thing in this world, and it's the love of Jesus Christ. And from that, we start sharing it. We started sharing it, what, like we're doing on these videos, and we started off in HMV. It was in a shopping centre in London, and I prayed for a Muslim. He was a Muslim brother, and he was limping in the middle of the shopping centre. And I prayed for him, and right there, you know, God just healed him. He started running in the shopping centre, and he couldn't believe it. And he said, "Daniel, how did that happen? How the blank did you do that?" And he came back to me, and I said, "Listen, I did not do that. That's Jesus Christ. And he's still healing people today, the same way he healed them 2,000 years ago." And I told the Muslim brother, because he was so shocked, he said, "How did you do that?" I said, "Listen, I'm not here to tell you that the Bible is better than the Quran. I'm not here to tell you that Jesus is better than Muhammad. What I'm here to tell you is that God thinks you're amazing, man. And the God of the Bible, Jesus Christ, just healed you right now simply because he loves you." And right there, you know, we're just about walking like Jesus and sharing that love. And I believe that this is real Christianity. You know, having the relationship strong and walking in this love everywhere we're going. And from there, it's begun to be a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle. So everywhere we go, we're just loving people. And the Bible says in Mark that when we lay hands on the sick, they will recover. And God confirms his word with signs and wonders. So we're just walking in love and God's just confirming it. And that's literally what I want to share today. And everyone in here has the chance to get to know Jesus in this way. So you can either speak to Pastor at the end or myself, and we can sort that out.
So as I say, check out the video on the website and you'll see lots more that the Lord is using Daniel in. We're going to come to God's Word, and we're going to miss the song. Come to God's Word. I think we've got a reading first.
Good morning. A wonderful morning. This morning's reading is from Matthew 16, verses 13 to 20. And if you want to follow, it's in the Church Bible on page 693. In the NIV, the passage is headed Peter's Confession of Christ. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Amen.
Let's pray for Paul as he comes to bring God's word. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its truth. We thank you for its relevance. We thank you, Lord, for those who preach and teach it. And we pray for Paul now that you would speak to us through him in Jesus' name. Amen.
Somebody just turned to me and said, "Follow that." Not just bad enough that we have two delightful children, Elijah and Cushy, and all the wonder around that, and then the wonderful testimony from Daniel. Bless you. But just so as you know, because some of you won't know what this bit's all about, I come from a tradition where sometimes the sermons would go on for about an hour. You'll be glad that I've come beyond that, and that the sermon or the talk this morning is going to be shorter than that. But just some background, because you're most probably wondering, who is this person who's up there speaking? I'm a member of the church here. I've been a member here for most probably close to 25 years now. But I also work for an organization called the Environment Agency. And some of you might have heard about that organization. We are to do with flooding. So last year we were quite busy. We were also to do with not enough water. So last year we had the remarkable statistics of 1 day in 4 being in drought, 1 day in 5 being in flood. But I'm not, you can't blame me for the weather. You can blame a friend of mine called John Hurst, who runs the Met Office. You go and blame him for the weather. We deal with the consequences of the weather. And then just over this last weekend, there have been a few other things which have appeared in the press, which some of you might have seen, which also give a description or an understanding of what I do day to day. First one is about fracking. Some of you will have heard about fracking. Big article in the newspaper yesterday. Water meters, front page of the Telegraph. A confession, it even got me to buying the Telegraph yesterday. Then today, hydropower. And people criticizing us about the position that we take on hydropower. So what effect does all of that have, reading those things? Well, there was a beneficial effect for the people that I played golf with yesterday. I was so worried about what had been said in the paper that put me off my golf. And I played really bad golf. So I think that my friends who I play with are trying to find ways of feeding stories into the newspapers on a Saturday morning so that they can win. But when I was thinking about this morning and what to say in terms of the dedication of Cushy and Elijah, it got me thinking about names. And just what a strong, how important in my family the stories about names are. So I'll just share some of these before we come to somebody that I want to talk about from the New Testament, who Jesus called by name. And my father was the 8th child. There were then 5 more, but my father was the 8th child. And clearly by the time my father was born, my grandmother had run out of names. And she had no idea what to call the child. Until one day she was walking past a billboard, and there was up in lights Victor McLoughlin, who was a matinee idol back in the 1920s. So she just thought, well, that's a good name. I'll call him Victor. So my father became Victor, following the long tradition of matinee idols. Now, interestingly, Victor McLoughlin had been the boxing champion for the army at one stage. He was a heavyweight. My father then became a champion boxer, but at less than 9 stone. And at one stage, he was known as the fighting vicar or the fighting padre. And people used to ask, how can a man of faith also go into a ring and knock the lights out of somebody else in front of them? But he found ways of reconciling that. But then my mother, when they were wanting to get married, my mother went to the registry office in Belfast. I come from an Irish background. My mother went to the registry office in Belfast and wanted to register to get married. And said, I'm going to get married to Victor Leinster. And they went, nobody of that name. So she said, well, there is. You know, I could bring him here and stand him here. And by the way, he's off in the army, and the army thought he was alive enough to make him a member of the army. And they said, no, doesn't exist. And we don't know whether my mother just got my grandmother either thought that he was too weak and sickly to be worth registering or couldn't be bothered to pay the money, but she never registered him. And then there's my brother. And it's my brother Samuel or Ewell. His name is Samuel. And in the family, we call him Ewell, which is the last three letters. And it's, in fact, if you want to know, there's somebody called Ewell in Ezra. And until my grandfather found the name Ewell in Ezra, he wouldn't actually call him anything but the boy. But that just again shows some of my tradition. But for my brother found it so difficult to explain what Ewell was that he just started calling himself Sam. So you have this double thing, and names happen. I've only got a single name. I'm Paul. And often people go, I don't know if you've got middle names or more than one name. But I always used to feel let down a bit. You know, everybody else was giving these two names or three names. But the reason why I've only got a single name is that my mother's name is Jemima Eileen Eva Beatty McGeown. Now, she just thought, enough's enough. Whatever they did to me, I'm not going to pass on to my children. And then, am I Leinster, Leinster, or Leinster? And it all just depends. So, for me, names can be confusing, but also interesting. And a few weeks ago, we had somebody called Sim who was preaching here. And one of the things that he said that really struck home to me is if someone calls our name, it gets our attention. And it all depends how somebody calls your name as well, doesn't it? And they can go, Paul. And you sort of, all the Pauls in the room look round. But it's a sort of a welcoming. Or then there's the Paul sometimes that my mother says. And then I shrink in size and think, oh, you know, I've done something wrong here. So I want to think for a short while about a person who Jesus called by name. And that person was called Simon Peter. Now, Simon Peter was one of a group of people, a group of 12 people that Jesus called together, called his disciples. These were the people who were closest to him. And he, as the teacher, was teaching them about what he then wanted them to tell other people. And that Peter lived for and worked with Jesus for about 3 years, learning from Jesus day by day. His original job was as a fisherman. That was his trade. And in the passage that Derek read to us, Jesus asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? That's Jesus. Simon Peter said, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, changing his name, just like names have been given. Peter was given this particular name, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Now, I'm sure that those here from a church background will understand that there are major differences in opinion over the interpretation of this passage. Some say that the rock Jesus is referring to is the confession of faith that Peter makes, that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And it's upon that rock that Jesus is the Messiah, that Christ will build his church. Others say that it's a play on words. And those of you who know words will know that Peter actually means rock as well. And it is on Peter and the other apostles that Christ will build his church. But I'm not here to discuss that any further today. In either case, Jesus then says to Peter and challenges him, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. No small thing. Huge responsibility. And at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, first book in the New Testament, which describes what Jesus was doing when he was here on earth,
Jesus says to the disciples something that we know and call the Great Commission. He said, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." All in all, tough asks, aren't they? And who would you trust with those asks, with those tasks? Who would you appoint to do those jobs? Now, I'm sure most of you here have either applied for jobs or been involved in interviews or helped other people apply for jobs. And I'm sure some of you will have seen those posters that you get up in churches that say, "Carpenter from Nazareth wants joiners." And I'm certain if that was in a paper, it would be something like Jobs Today section of the Nazareth newsletter, you know, the sort of the equivalent of Beds on Sunday. But the job I want to talk about would have appeared in a more upmarket appointment section, maybe of the Galilee Gazette or the Jerusalem Journal, the equivalent of the Sunday Times in those days. And it's described in that passage we read in Matthew 16, and also in the Great Commission. And you can imagine how a headhunter would pitch this. Really exciting opportunity to lead a new but influential organization in the next stages of development includes overseas opportunities. You'll be part of a small group of leaders establishing this new venture, must have rock-like characteristics and excellent binding skills. And if you were helping Jesus screen the applications and saw one that said the following things, what would you advise Jesus to do? So now we are screening all of these applications that have come in, and we are going to help Jesus decide. So the first candidate seems to be okay. Jesus, he answered your question about who do people say the Son of Man is. He answered that well. He said, "You're the Messiah, the Son of the living God." He clearly thought that he was then a front runner for this job. But then we found out a few other things about him that maybe we're not quite so sure about, that we just thought we should remind you about. So the first thing is, he starts off well, but doesn't necessarily follow through. There was that time when he got out of the boat to start to walk on water. He saw you coming across the sea walking on water. He got out of the boat to walk on water. He managed for a little while, and then he sank. So he starts off well, but maybe doesn't see things through. Then secondly, he talks a good talk and says he'll do things, but then doesn't follow through on them. There was that time when he said, "Even if everybody else leaves you, I will never forsake you. I will die with you. I will never disown you." But then when some servant girl asked him, he just denied all knowledge of you. Not only once or twice, but three times. Then he's also been known to curse and swear. Now, we're sure that you're not looking for somebody who curses and swears, are you? But under pressure, when he was pressed about whether he knew you, he uttered oaths and swore. Is that the sort of person that you want, Jesus? He's also been known to fall asleep on the job. There was that time when you left him, and all that you said to him was, "Just wait and pray." And when you came back to find him waiting and praying, you actually came back to find him fast asleep. And also, he's very keen, but he does tend to put his foot in it. There was that time when you explained that you were going to have to die, and then you would be raised again. And he said, "Never. We'll never let you die." And you had to say to him, "Get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." So, although he was looking good at one stage, Jesus, I'm sure that you'll agree with us, Peter clearly is not one of the ones for you. And sometimes, and I'm sure you do exactly the same, if you're interviewing somebody, you've made up your mind within about 30 seconds of the person coming in through the door, whether or not that person is going to be okay or not. But Jesus doesn't decide in that way. So did Jesus get it badly wrong with Peter? Although Jesus was fully aware of everything that Peter had done, Jesus didn't give up on Peter. Jesus saw beyond his CV. Instead, Jesus went and had a personal encounter with Peter and spoke to him by name. And it says, Jesus met with Peter after his resurrection. So Jesus died, and then on the third day, we believe he rose again, physically rose again. And Jesus met with Peter after his resurrection and said, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Peter denied Jesus three times. And Jesus asked Peter to state his love for him three times, as if to cancel out each of those denials. So did it work out in the end well for Peter? Well, in Acts, and Acts comes after the Gospels. The Gospels talk about the life of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then we come to the book of Acts, which talks about the story of the early church, the church being formed and works and wonders going on at that time. And in Acts 4 we read, when the Jewish rulers and elders who were sitting in judgment on Peter and John saw their courage, because the elders had had Peter and John arrested because Peter and John were out preaching and what the Jewish elders thought was causing a disturbance. So when the Jewish rulers saw Peter and John, saw their courage and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John said, what is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. That's what Daniel's doing. Peter became one of the founders of the church, a rock, part of the foundation. Jesus didn't give up on Peter, and he doesn't ever give up on us. It doesn't matter what we have done, he's there waiting to have a personal encounter with us. Peter thought he was strong enough to follow Jesus on his own. But whenever he tried to do things in his own strength, he failed. It's just the same with us. It isn't about what we know. It's about a continuing personal relationship with Jesus. Peter was only able to do what Jesus wanted him to do if he trusted and relied on Jesus. As it says in another book in the Bible, Philippians chapter 4, verse 3, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Jesus believes in us even when we don't believe in ourselves. It doesn't matter if others give up on us, he will never give up on us. He's there when we have too much confidence. He's there when we have too little confidence. He has a plan for us, and he will help us fulfill it if we trust and rely on him. Amen.